Lord, I just thank you for this time to share your words. I'm going to be speaking about the power of forgiveness. Lord Jesus, open our minds because you are the one who forgives and saves. Open us to your love. Open us more to the power of forgiveness that you've provided on the cross for us and also for our enemies, for those who have done things against us, that we may forgive them and your love may shine through us to touch them. So Lord, I thank you for this church. Thank you for the time we've been worshipping you. But Lord, fill us again with your love. Fill us with your presence. Lord, thank you for every person here. I especially thank you for the children, that they may grow to be powerful servants of God. Let your mighty hand be upon them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, again, as we study your word, we ask you to speak to us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The Bible reading comes from Matthew chapter 6. If someone can read for me, Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. Thank you very much. First of all, we see Jesus telling us how we should not pray. Then he tells us how we should pray. And the main emphasis I'm bringing out is at the end of this lesson in prayer, Jesus gives a little lesson on the importance of forgiveness. That if you forgive people of their sins, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Sin in this passage, it's likened to a debt. It's likened if you've borrowed money and you can't pay back the bank. You're in debt. And it's like sin brings us into debt to God. And it kind of, in some way, it can bring us into debt against those that we've sinned against. If you've sinned against someone, you're in debt to that person. The thing is, none of us can pay that debt. And this is where the power of forgiveness and the power of Jesus, his salvation that he has provided for us, comes into it so wonderfully and so important that we can't pay our debt to God. But that debt, God is willing to freely wash it away. Wipe our debt, wipe away our sins. So I just want you to think, whatever sin that you've committed in your life, it's like owing money to the bank. But we're owing our debt to God. But Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. So we forgive those that are in debt to us. And it's likened to sin. It's likened to forgiving, because Jesus then taught, as we looked in verse 14 and 15, the importance of forgiving people of their sins. Forgiving people of their, in the spiritual sense, a debt that cannot be paid. And that's why salvation is a free gift. You can't buy it. You only receive it when you receive Jesus into your heart. The most powerful thing about Jesus and the example he has given us, I think, is on the cross when he cried out in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, his prayer from the cross was, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And it's Jesus pleading on the cross for the Heavenly Father to forgive the sins of mankind. That is Luke chapter 23, verse 34. So I think of how Judas, he betrayed Jesus. His own followers deserted him. Peter denied him. The guards, that's the Roman soldiers, they mocked Jesus, they beat him. The council of elders, they falsely accused him. Of course, this was the elders that planned and made their strategy how to arrest Jesus. And that's why they were so happy when Judas came and said, "I will hand him over to you," because they were afraid of the people. They were afraid of the crowds, because the crowds believed in Jesus. So that's why they had difficulty arresting him in the temple. But that's why they were happy to get Judas, and they could use Judas to arrest Jesus when he was alone. Judas knew where Jesus used to go to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's why Judas was a vital link of the religious leaders in capturing Jesus. So they were sneaky. They were horrible. They had their horrible plans. And that, of course, God knew about, and God used that for his glory. But it was through the wickedness and evil of people's hearts that they wanted to do that. But then, of course, Jesus was also taken in front of King Herod, an evil man, and his soldiers also ridiculed Jesus. And then there came the time he was taken again to Pilate and before the crowd. And the crowd cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate gave in to their demands, even though that we know that Jesus Christ was innocent, he was perfect. He's referred to as the spotless Lamb of God, who has no defect, has no sin. And then his back was whipped and large gashes were made, which was portrayed in the Passion of Christ film. Very gruesome. But the crown of thorns were placed upon his head, and he was led out to be executed alongside two criminals. His hands and feet were nailed to the cross, and he was lifted up before men in this position of absolute shame and disgrace. But it's the cross which is the sign of God's love for mankind. You know, the crucifixion of Jesus is the height of man's rebellion towards God and the depth of God's love towards us. I'll just say that again because it's good to think about that. The crucifixion is the height of man's rebellion towards God and the depth of God's love towards us. That's how God in his wisdom has provided the way of salvation for a world, a sinful world. That the crucifixion, we see man's hatred towards God. That God, "I want to remove God from my life. I want to kill God." That's the sinful heart of man, and that's what man did to Jesus on the cross. But it's also the revelation of the depth of God's love for you and for me and for the whole world, that God gave Jesus willingly to die for us. And that's why it's the depth of God's love for us. But it was as Jesus was on the cross that he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And even if, as Jesus had prayed that prayer, you know, the people didn't change. I mean, the soldiers still divided up his clothes, and they continued to mock him. The religious leaders still mocked him. We know that there was a man on one side of Christ who was crucified. There was the two robbers, the two thieves. One of them did change. And maybe it was because of Jesus' prayer. And he did change. And he believed in Jesus. And even as he was dying, Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So let's say that prayer did have an effect. It had an effect on the criminal beside him. and he changed and he got saved, but it didn't look as if other people at that point of time were changing. They still hated him. But Jesus' prayer, it stands forever. And I think that prayer of Jesus still stands today. I think of Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. And Jesus prayed that prayer for you on the cross when he was dying for you. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive you. Put your name in that place. Father, forgive me. Father, forgive Matthew. Father, forgive all of us. Father, forgive you. And that's why the forgiveness is at the center of the cross of Jesus Christ. There are in many ways in which people who are living without God, they are persecuting Jesus. Their attitude of their heart, that's why Saul, when he got converted, Jesus said to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So the Bible uses the illustration of us even today, or let's say the world today, is still in the sense of that bringing that persecution to Jesus. And it's that attitude of being an enemy of God, an attitude of resisting God's will for your life, which puts you in the position of crucifying Jesus. So when people are deliberately walking in sin, I want us to think again that the debt of mankind's sin, it's so big, it's a debt that nobody could pay. But Jesus still stands there praying, Father, forgive them. And we know that when Jesus died, the moment Jesus died, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And why is that so significant? Because God established that tabernacle as a pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. And he blocked off his full presence, the Holy of Holies. Only the priest could come in once a year. That's where Moses went in and spoke to God face to face. And when Moses first established that tabernacle, I know that King David, later on, and then through Solomon, they built it into a permanent dwelling. But to beginning in the wilderness, it was like a tent they carried with them. And they had the Holy of Holies, the place where they put the Ark of the Covenant. And when Moses used to come out of there, his face was glowing and shining with the glory of God because he had met God face to face. But there was a veil that was blocking the normal person from entering in. But when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was ripped in two. It's because God has opened the way for us. And I'm going to be looking at that the forgiveness that God offers to mankind, how it has to shine through us, it has to flow through us. And it's not easy to forgive your enemies when they do something bad to you. It's all right when everything's happy and everything's good, but when it comes to the real issues of people doing bad things to you and you having to forgive them, that's when it becomes hard. And Jesus Christ dying on the cross, I mean, he was a real person. He's the Son of God, but he's a real person. And as a person, he had to make the decision. He's going to pray for the forgiveness of those who were murdering him. He was praying for the forgiveness of those who hated him, who hated God, even though they were religious. But their religion, they didn't have the love of God in their hearts. And what God is looking for is the people that fully love him. They love him and they love God. That's why we have to be the people that love God and love God with all our hearts, not have a closed heart. And that's why we have to be willing to forgive other people. But I want to give it a story from my grandmother, who I shared that her funeral was just 2 weeks ago. Her name was Elsie May Burt, but she had a friend who was also called Elsie May. So there was two Elsie Mays, and they both married Burt brothers. So they both became Elsie May Burt. So my grandmother, instead of being known as Elsie Burt, she went by her second name, May. So she became known as May Burt, and her good friend was Elsie Burt. But they came from England, And my mother came to New Zealand, and eventually her parents also followed her and came to New Zealand. So that's how they came to settle here. But this story comes from my grandmother, and it's a story that spans over many years. But I had interviewed her, so I'll just read the story from her own words. My father, whose name was Horace, came to Frank. Frank is her husband. And my father came to Frank and me early in the morning while we were still in bed and complained of chest pains. He had been suffering all night, but he didn't want to wake us up. I immediately went and phoned for the doctor. Our regular doctor was on holiday and the assistant doctor was at a maternity case, so we had to send for another doctor that I had met only once before, 15 years earlier. Now she's talking about what happened 15 years earlier. When my mother Elsie was dying with cancer, I was 15 years old and my mother was 43. In those days, they never told a person that they had cancer, but the doctors told my father that his wife would have at the most only 3 months to live. Elsie, which was her mother, that's why she was named Elsie, and she had a friend of Elsie, but Elsie, her mother, came home from the hospital and kept saying to her husband, "You need to get some further advice because I'm not getting better." So Horace asked for another doctor to come and try to put her mind at rest. A young doctor came in who was very clever and thought that he knew it all. Of course, the doctor was coming to their house. I didn't go into the room, but I was sitting on the stairs just outside the door, listening to the conversation as the doctor examined my mother. Then I heard the doctor say to her mother, "If you would just forget about yourself and think about your daughters, you'd be better, because there is nothing wrong with you." My mother cried and said, "But I do think about my daughters." The doctor made her get up and walk along the passage. She was 43, but she looked about 83, because in those days cancer made the person look awful. I watched my mother try to walk along the passage, but all I wanted to do was to go up to that doctor and give him a good kick in the shins. Within a few weeks, my mother passed away. The doctor left, and I never saw him again until many years later. But through the years, I would sometimes say that I had wished I had gone up and kicked that doctor. Now, many years later, our regular doctor was on holiday, and again the assistant doctor was at a paternity case, and I phoned for someone else. First he was going to come, then he was having a shower, then he had taken a dog for a walk, then he was having his breakfast. I kept phoning and stressing that my father was gasping for air and had terrible pain. Eventually the doctor turned up. Imagine my horror as my father was dying, and who should come but the same doctor that I hadn't seen for 15 years since the time of my mother's death. He walked up the stairs and looked at Horace, my father, who was gasping for breath, and said, "Psychological panic, my dear friend, psychological panic." I didn't know what to do to him, but I never said a word. The doctor took Horace's blood pressure, looked at me and jumped. He rushed to get morphine and gave him an injection. He looked at me saying, "Well, I didn't know, did I?" I replied, "No, but you should have kept your mouth shut until you did." My father died that night. My husband Frank found Horace in the morning when he went up with a cup of tea. He found the father dead. The doctor had to come again, but I stayed in the dining room. The doctor asked to see me, and maybe he wanted to apologize. But Frank, my husband, spoke on my behalf saying she doesn't wish to see you. I regretted not wanting to see the doctor because maybe he did want to apologize, but that was that. Okay, the story continues many years later. Many years later, Frank and I came to New Zealand and I had terrible arthritis. I had to walk with a stick and was in awful pain on and off for 10 years. I was living beside my grandparents at that time. We were living on the farm in Aotearoa. Our grandparents were living beside us. Continuing with my grandmother's story, I went to Women's Aglow meeting, and the woman who was speaking in the middle of her message, she suddenly stopped and she said, I just feel that I've got something to say, and that is that arthritis can come from resentment. Then the woman just continues speaking with her message. My grandmother says, I was crying in pain. So I went home and I said to the Lord, if I've got any resentment, please show me. But nothing happened. Weeks went by and one night I was in awful pain in my back. So I went and I sat in the hot bath to try and relieve it. And as I was sitting in the bath, as clear as could be, words came into my mind saying, you never forgave Dr. Sheldon. That was the name of the young doctor. You never forgave Dr. Sheldon. I then remembered a story of Catherine Marshall, who was an author that I like to read her books. And Catherine Marshall spoke about how Catherine Marshall was a woman of God who became a very, let's say, well-known Christian author. In her younger days, she studied history at university, and that through that, she began to hate King Henry VIII, because he was obviously a king who, I think he was the king who had lots of his wives' heads chopped off when he wanted to get a new wife in about the 1500s. So she, studying history, studying the life of King Henry VIII, she began to hate that king for his bad behavior. But one day God said to Catherine Marshall, you need to forgive him. And she had to forgive in her heart King Henry VIII. Because obviously it became a blockage in her own heart that she had taken on board his sins, you know, so many years later. You know, that's why racial hatred can continue if there's not forgiveness. Because one people group can hate another people group because of what they did 300 years ago, how they persecuted us 300 years ago, and they want to get revenge. That often happens in the Muslim world because they don't know the forgiveness of Christ. But even there are times like this where God says you have to forgive, even though something happened a long, long time ago. So anyway, Catherine Marshall forgave King Henry VIII in her heart for that bondage or blockage to be broken. So that story also came to my grandmother's mind as she was having the bath and God was telling her to forgive that doctor. My grandmother says, I did not feel that God was condemning me, but rather his arms of love were all around me and he was saying, may I want you whole. That thing has gone deep into you. It's gone deep into your spirit. And it's got to come out. My grandmother says, yes, that doctor was cruel to both of my parents when they were dying. Yet the Lord knows that unforgiveness is a terrible thing. So I sat in the bath and said a prayer to God. I don't even know if Dr. Sheldon is still alive or not, but I forgive him. I forgive him from my heart. That moment was the beginning of my healing. Over the next couple of weeks, I was completely healed and have no longer been troubled by arthritis. So that's a testimony of my grandmother a story that took place when she was just a 15-year-old, when she was a 30-year-old, and when she was getting close to 80 or in her 70s. But God used that story to show the importance of forgiveness. And forgiveness can release God's healing power. And that's why even through forgiveness, as she forgave that doctor, the arthritis in her bones, God released healing power. So when we forgive our enemies, when we forgive those who have done wrong to us, we are uniting ourselves to Jesus Christ. Forgiving those who have hurt us opens our hearts to God so that we can be healed, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually. You know, there's no sickness in heaven. And we have to pray that God's will is done on this earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God is to release healing on this earth. And the Bible gives us these instructions in James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So here we see that confessing our sins to one another and praying for one another releases healing and forgiveness. So we have to pray for one another. We have to forgive one another. We're a family. You know, as a Christian family, God works in his family. And that's why we can release healing and release forgiveness to one another. The Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, in 1 John chapter 1. But it goes on to say that if we walk in the light, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. I'm thinking of that, fellowship with one another, walking in God's light, and that has to have forgiveness with one another, because if we're not having forgiveness of one another, areas of darkness can be among ourselves, barriers, things we don't discuss or maybe we put under the carpet, but we have to have God's light, have a forgiving attitude so that the sins are washed away and the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin so that we can have fellowship with one another. And I think that has to work in Christian marriages. The husband and the wife have to have that fellowship with one another. They have to walk in God's light. I know it's hard when one is a believer and one is not a believer, but that's when the believing one has to be praying, pleading the blood of Jesus, and letting God's love and forgiveness flow through. I've had an auntie who's married to an atheist, and she's had a hard time, but she's had to be like Jesus. She's had to have a forgiving attitude towards her husband. She's had to bring the light of God into her family. And that's what forgiveness does. Even if the other partner is an unbeliever, forgiveness just flows the light of Jesus, the love of Jesus. You know, at times it can be hard to say, I'm sorry, when you've done something wrong. Or at times we don't even realize that maybe a word we've spoken to someone can cause an offense in that person's heart. We don't even realize we've done it. But that a person is offended with us just for maybe some little thing that we've spoken. But if we have an attitude of forgiveness, the forgiveness of Jesus just flows through us all the time so that these little things don't become big barriers. They don't become big mountains, because they're washed away and we are purified, our hearts. And that's what the cross of Jesus is all about, being set free in our hearts. And this is what many of the people of the world, they don't have this blessing, and they're actually deep in bondage to their sin because they don't know the wisdom of God. They don't know the power of forgiveness. But I want to quickly give you three steps to freedom if you are finding it hard to forgive someone. And I'm talking about a situation, you know, that person has done something terrible. They've done something bad. And in a sense, it's like they've mocked Jesus, they've crucified Jesus. It's that bad. But they've done it to you. And you've been crucified in a symbolic form. Maybe by their words or by their actions or what they've done to you. It's that bad. And we know as Christians we have to forgive, but we're finding it hard because the thing that they've done is so bad. And you know, sometimes if something's so bad, anger can be in your heart towards that person whenever you think about what they've done. And you think, well, how do I get the freedom to forgive that person? Because they don't deserve God's mercy. They don't deserve it. But God's ways are great. So three quick ways how to forgive a person when you're finding it hard to forgive them. Number one is bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. And this comes from Romans chapter 12, verse 14. And it says there, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. So that is a powerful thing. We are told to bless those who are persecuting us. That's people who are doing wrong to us, people who are doing bad to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. So a key to being set free is to pray the blessings of God upon those who are causing you the problem. Okay, whoever is causing you a problem in your life, pray the blessings of God upon them. It could be a work situation or could be a school situation. Having this person's causing me a problem here. Could be a neighbor problem. Could be anything. Could be a relative problem. Could be an enemy problem. Could be anyone who's done something wrong to you. And you start to pray God's blessing upon them. You know, Jesus said these words in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Okay, obviously the people of that day, they had a saying, oh, you love your friends and you hate your enemies. But no, Jesus said, no, that's the way of the world. You've got to learn how to love your enemies. And how do you do it? Jesus said, you pray for them. Of course, that's not a cursing prayer. That's a blessing prayer. That's a salvation prayer. I remember when I first started doing Christian work and I joined a Christian team. And, you know, we're spending a lot of time together. We're traveling together. And, you know, there was a personality clash. And over time, I found this one person on our team irritating me. Whenever, just the way he did things, and he wanted to do everything. He thought he could do everything. So he was irritating me. And it was becoming a problem in my own mind after a few days. And I thought, how am I going to solve this problem? What I'm going to have to do is start praying God's blessings on him. So whenever I saw him in my mind, I just said, God bless him. And whenever the irritation came, when I started praying, God bless him, my heart began to change. I began to get set free from the irritations he was causing me because I was praying, God bless him. So I found that I had actually had a breakthrough in prayer. Then a funny thing happens because a couple of weeks later, now everyone on the team was complaining about that person. It seemed that everyone had a problem with him except me because I had been set free because I had been praying God bless him. So it showed me the importance of praying a blessing prayer on a person. Okay, my second point of steps to freedom is feel God's compassion for the person. Feel God's compassion and mercy for the person. Or we could say, feel God's compassion for the bad person. I'm talking about a bad person, a person who has done something wrong. But the interesting thing is, you know, God, when he appeared to Moses, God said, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name. But this is what God said to Moses. God said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And we might think, no, that person doesn't deserve any mercy. He doesn't deserve any compassion. I'm not going to forgive them. But no, God wants us to see his compassion for a bad person. His compassion for a person that deserves to be in prison. Yes, they deserve to be in prison. They deserve to be disciplined. They need to change. They're in darkness. They're in the grip of the devil. But God doesn't want them to go to hell, even though they deserve to go to hell. No, God still wants to offer them his mercy and compassion. And that's what we've also got to have worked in our lives towards the person we're finding it hard to forgive. Oh, I can't forgive that person. When I was last in Kenya, I had people pretending to be pastors, but they were working against me. They were doing so many evil things against me. One of them wrote an email against me, posted it out to everyone, and was doing all kinds of things. He actually stole a lot of ministry money, and he was going from bad to worse. And I bumped into him in the middle of town, and we sat down, and he was basically telling me, get out of this town, and telling me to, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do that. And as he was saying all these bad words to me, I felt God's compassion for him. I felt God's mercy for him. I could see the sad situation that he was in because he was unrepentant. He wasn't willing to confess that he had stolen money. And he was just going bad to worse, and that's why he wanted to chase me out. He was unrepentant. And it looked like he was, because he was so unrepentant, it looks like he was driving himself mad. It looked like he was going to have a mental breakdown. So I felt God's mercy for him. I felt God's compassion for him. So I even went and got another pastor to come and talk to him, try and calm him down. He was in a state of anxiousness and he really needed help. He needed a lot of help. So even though he had done so many bad things, I could forgive him because I saw God's compassion for him. You know, he was a person, you know, in darkness, trapped by his own foolishness, and he couldn't see himself. He couldn't see what he was doing to himself. And I think that's what unforgiveness it does to us. We don't see that it's trapping us, binding us up. But if we see the compassion of mercy of God, then we can give that to other people. And my last point in Steps of Freedom is know the love of God. Know the love of God. And this is from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It says, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. So here we see that sin, it can be covered over, it can be washed away, and that is what forgiveness is all about. The Bible says that love keeps no record of wrongs. Keeps no record of wrongs. Love forgives and forgets. And that is why God's love has to be perfected in our lives. Jesus said to his disciples, if your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. That's in Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4. So yes, there are times to rebuke people because of their sin. But you are only in a position to rebuke someone if you're immediately willing to forgive them. You can't rebuke someone if you're not willing to forgive them. Rebuking and forgiveness goes hand in hand. And that's why Jesus says, even if a person continually makes the same mistake, he continually does it. I mean, we would say, oh, if he does it once or twice, he's never going to learn. He just keeps doing it. But Jesus said, if he does it 7 times in a day and keeps coming back to you to say, I repent, you forgive him. So that's what I see. You know, Jesus rebukes people because he loves them. So that is our attitude. When we need to rebuke someone for the wrong things they've done, we can only do it if we know the love of God. We can only rebuke them if we're also willing to forgive them and see them saved. And that's why, you know, God's work is always a work of reconciliation. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 19, it talks about how anyone who comes and believes in Jesus Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. You know, I was kind of thinking of my friend who did all those things bad to me, but I realized the power of God's forgiveness, that when God forgives a person, he doesn't count their sins against them. Their sins are washed away. And if we want to receive God's mercy and forgiveness, we also have to offer that mercy and forgiveness to our enemies. But this is why Jesus died on the cross, to bring reconciliation in bad situations, in family problems or all kinds of different problems. This world is in a mess. But if we just hold on to unforgiveness, we are a part of the problem. We're not a part of the solution. And to follow Jesus Christ, we want to be filled with his love, filled with his light. God wants people to be saved. God wants sinners to be saved, to become his friends, to become his workers in this world, to have his wisdom. So forgiveness is a part of the wisdom of God for saving us and setting the world free. God wants us to be free from any bondages of our past. And God used the pain of arthritis in my grandmother's body to get her attention to the fact that she had to forgive that doctor. He had sinned against her. He had sinned against her family. Life and death situations. Painful situations. But maybe God wants to speak to you through that story and through this message to have the love of God in your heart, to have a forgiving heart, so that God can forgive and save the person who's done the wrong thing. You pray God's blessing upon those who have hurt you so that you yourself can be set free. You start to feel God's heart of love and compassion. It's greater than what the world understands. So that their sins can be covered by the blood of Jesus. Then you receive the more of God's love into your heart. And as you walk in God's love, you walk in forgiveness. So that's my challenge for you today, is to forgive so that the love of Jesus is in your heart. You know, my grandmother, she had totally forgotten about what that doctor had done when she was having pain with the arthritis. But God spoke to her while she was having a bath. God can speak to us, and God can show us people that we have to forgive. Maybe we can pray for their salvation. Maybe we don't know if they're alive or not, but we just release it in our hearts to God. Yes, God, I release that situation. I release it to you. And I say, thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Lord God, you're a perfect judge, but we cannot judge because you want to save. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's what it says in James chapter 2, verse 13. That God wants us to show mercy because mercy can triumph over judgment. Very last final Bible verse, Mark chapter 11, verse 26. Jesus says, when you stand praying, If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you of your sins. So when we come to pray, I see the importance of forgiveness. That Jesus says, when you pray, that's a time to think about it. That's a time to forgive. And as you forgive, God will forgive you.